searching for a heart that will love him. Longing for a child that will give him their all. Give it all, he wants it all. And there's a God that walks over the earth. He's searching for a heart that is desperate. And longing for a child that will give him their all. Give it all, he wants it all. And he said, love me with your whole heart. He wants it all today. Serve me with your life now. He wants it all today. Bow down, let go of your idols. He wants it all today. He wants it all today. He wants it all today. He wants it all. There's a God that walks over the earth. He's searching for a heart that is desperate. Longing for a child that will give him their all. Give it all. He wants it all. And he says, love me with your own.
I think you, some of you may have heard that song. It's like, I love you more today than I did yesterday, but not as much as tomorrow. Yeah, so I want to be like that. All right. Well, I'm June Rogers, and we are going to continue in our teaching and discussion surrounding 2 Peter. This will be part 6. And hopefully all of you had an opportunity to read the chapter that we were assigned for last week. It was chapter 5 entitled False Teachers and the Judgments of God. So let us start out with our prayer and we'll get right into this. Lord God Almighty, here we are once again to share in the bread of life and the living water that we so desperately need. And we need you so that we do not hunger, so that we do not thirst. You want our whole heart, Lord, and we know we need to give it to you. And so we ask that you would just help us with that. Help us with our unbelief, even as we read and study your word, and we know that it's true. In this world that we live in, we see all kinds of things that's happening around us where truth seems to be like a lie and a lie seems to be the truth. That's what's going on in the world that we see. So we just thank you for sending Jesus Christ into the world so we can enjoy all that comes with him, including our salvation and your grace. Now show us tonight through the scriptures that we study in 2 Peter and elsewhere how to live, how to discern, how to walk godly, And we all need to know about judgment. All these things we ask in your precious Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay. I'm going to throw that, would you? Amen, yeah. Oh, good. I already got somebody here with me. I think I heard Sister Rebecca.
That's true.
All right. Well, I'm excited.
I'm here, too.
Oh, who else is that, Krista?
Hey. Pastor O. And.
Pastor O. Krista. Kathy, I hear, I think. Rebecca. Oh, yeah. We're going to have us a good discussion today. So I'm going to start with this would you rather question. And if any of you want to respond to this or if you want to wait until you start to answer some of the other questions, that's fine too. Here it is. If you had to appear before a judge, would you rather be judged on what you were thinking or would you rather be judged on something that you said? So it's something that maybe you've hidden or something that you either said or did. Those are your choices. Anybody want to take that one on yet? Uh-oh, Krista.
Well, you'll probably have to just get me on. You probably just going to have to get me on what I said. Because chances are, if I said it, there's a really good chance that I for real thought about it and I felt the need for it to be said. So, yeah, you're just going to have to get me on what I actually said. Because just because I thought it doesn't exactly mean that I said it out loud or I was even going to really address it. It might have just been a thought. So I don't know that I would want you to punish me just for my thoughts.
Okay.
Because I don't know that my thoughts would necessarily be as bad as me actually saying or doing something that probably needed to be handled. So, yeah, just get me on what I said.
I'm so glad you said that because I am the complete opposite. And I'm like, I would rather be judged on what I was thinking. And I guess that's because I'm kind of quirky, as you all know. And so stuff tumbles out of my mouth. And a lot of times, you know how to say, charged it to my head and not my heart. And so I get misunderstood. So I'm kind of like the opposite. That's interesting.
Mm-hmm.
You said if it comes out. You were thinking it.
Yeah, and I had to fight my Holy Spirit to actually say it because you know, like he down there with the lasso around my throat, trying to keep me from
like Wonder Woman Holy Spirit, huh?
Yes. So, if chances are, if it came out, like I really struggled with whether or not I really needed to say it, and if I said it, yeah, I just had to. Say it. So, yep. Give me all my words.
Wow. That's interesting. You know what's also interesting is that right here, the very next word I got on my paper says crystal. Because that's the other thing about me. Part of the reason why I put together a little like script because I want to make sure that I'm saying stuff that I mean to say instead of this stuff that might just kind of rattle off of my little crazy head at the moment. And I have right here, Krista was right in her announcement that if you did not read any of the other chapters in Aviva's book up to this point with respect to our goal of living in these last days and recognizing false prophets, this chapter is a must read.
Mm-hmm.
So, and then what comes after that was that I wanted to just take a few minutes before we get into the questions to summarize the key points in our study guide raised about false prophets and teachers. So here are just a couple of things that he stressed. He said that, and this is as according to the word as well, and I don't repeat anything that's in his guide that isn't word-based, but I have to say that he doesn't make that hard because he backs up the assertions that he makes with a lot of scriptures, that there will always be false prophets basically among us. And here are some characteristics and ways that we can identify them. He says they're arrogant, they're treacherous, they make people fearful. But, of course, we don't have to worry about that because according to 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. They exploit people for their benefit. They twist scriptures to their own destruction. They bring destruction, often swiftly. They secretly bring in destructive heresies with the goal to take away the freedom we have in Christ. He shared a story about a heretic in a church. I guess one of his associates asked him to come in, and what this guy had did, I'm assuming it was a guy. I think he said it was a he. But anyway, he was holding his own little secret Bible studies, and he had saw some stuff on the internet that was heresy. And he had brought quite a few people over to the church into his way of thinking. And it was so bad that, they confronted him. The man did leave the church. But, yeah, I think that's something that we all need to be a little leery of, is that why are you having your own little, you know, Bible, unsanctioned Bible study? I know that a pastor before, he asked any of us to do any level of teaching. He didn't looked us up and down and all around, and he didn't talk to God about it. And that don't mean we're perfect, but I think he does know our heart, and that we at least have a sound footing of understanding the doctrine of our church and the doctrine of Christianity. And then the last thing was they make up stories or deceptive words. He actually said that heresies were worse than false doctrine and false teaching, because it's a denial of the fundamental teaching of the Christian faith. And you know those things, you know, we recite at the beginning of our services. I just double checked on our website. If you go over there, about us, the fundamentals are there. And so these are the things he says. If anybody's denying the virgin birth of Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ, justification by grace through faith, resurrection from the dead, or the Trinity, has embraced heretical beliefs. So, yeah, that's definitely not good. And then he also brought up that sometimes people want to make other people feel like Jesus didn't die for them, just kind of like the elite. And, you know, we don't have any right to tell anybody that they're going to hell. Jesus died for all of us. So, again, if you haven't done so, it's never too late. Go on and take a look at that chapter. And now we're going to get into the discussions. And, of course, I've got my own comments, but I'm going to reserve them for after I hear from you guys. So here's the first discussion question. So I had noted that the questions that Avila had at the back of the book had something to do with judgment, and whether that was false prophets, the angels that sin, the people during Noah's time, and the folks in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I was just thinking, I don't know if they necessarily said that, but if they are anything like us, when something comes our way, when we get what we got coming, the first things we shout is, that's not fair. So here's the question I have for you. Do you think it's fair that God punishes? And so I want to hear from you, and then please share any scriptures that you came up with to talk about that. So who wants to go first?
I'll go first.
Okay,
so I agree that punishment from God is fair, because God does no wrong and is just and perfect. He would know who needs punishment, and only him. And when he gave punishment to those that perished in the flood, and to Sodom and Gomorrah and the plagues of Egypt and Nebuchadnezzar and Nabal, I accept that in his perfect wisdom it was needed and necessary and fair, because God is just and perfect. And I found that in Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Amen.
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 Mm-hmm. Amen.
Hey, you sound like, did you have one you wanted to add on there to that too, Crystal?
Y'all know me. Look, so when I do my announcements and I tell people stuff, I'm not just saying it to just tell it to people, but I'm telling myself too.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, when I talk about chapters, you know, I'm not a big reader. You want me to find something, put it in a book, I'm not going to find it. But I really, like, I read chapter one, didn't do 2, 3, and 4, but read 5, and I am so on fire. Like, I literally just want to read the rest of the book. Chapter 5 was so good. And so when you talk about, is it fair that God punishes? Well, of course. You know, I totally 100% agree with the scriptures that Rebecca gave, but when I think about, like, our earthly parents, you know, disobedience brings on punishment. When you're rebellious mm-hmm. against your parents, you get punished. If you're that kind of mom or that kind of dad who understands that if you correct a behavior, yeah, it may be punishment, but it's not to make it so that you have done something so wrong that you can't ever be forgiven, but you have to be corrected. So, you know, if my 3-year-old likes to go and play with, you know, electric sockets, it's my job to pop his hand or pop her hand and say no and teach them, because you have to correct. But the popping of the hand was the punishment because you did something that I told you not to do. So if it's that way with our earthly parents and they're responsible for correcting us and disciplining us and punishing us, it's the same thing with God. When we have gray areas as people, we straddle the fence sometimes. Sometimes I might be mad at you about something and you might do the same thing again and I might overlook it. But God is gracious and merciful, but his word is clear about what we should and shouldn't be doing. So if we're doing something we shouldn't be doing, we should expect to be punished. And it's only fair that we will be punished. So God is our Father. He's our Heavenly Father. And so if we're rebellious against what it is that he's told us not to do, we shouldn't be saying, oh, my gosh, it's not fair for us to be punished. I mean, we deserve to be punished for being rebellious.
Yeah, I totally agree with exactly what you just said. It's one of the, I don't know, I kind of regretted a little bit this discussion, one of the last discussions I had with my sister before she started to get more confused, was about the judgment of God. And we were specifically talking about someone who had did something that was kind of horrendous. And we were just kind of, I almost want to say we were parsing words, but not totally. And so for me, when I think of the judgment of God under our particular dispensation, I think of what you just described as discipline, as exactly like you said, you have to correct behavior. When I think of judgment now, given that we're on, because, you know, these examples that were provided were examples of people who faced God's judgment in historical times and biblical times, and Jesus hadn't got here yet. So even though he's correcting us and sometimes he lets us fall and he's always there to pick us back up, there isn't, and I kind of reserve that part for like another question. The whole idea of, you know, asking God for forgiveness and can we ever not be forgiven for something. So I'm going to hold off on that particular point. But here are the comments that I had on that. I feel that God has a right to judge, as both of you have said. He is the righteous judge. And Psalm 9:8 says, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? So we are 100% in agreement that God, he's got it like that. He has a right to judge. And I think that the other thing we have to remember is that it is going down. One day we will all be judged. Mm-hmm. Revelation 20:12 reads, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. He did judge many of those cases, as mentioned, in the Old Testament. And then, of course, we know that Jesus will be the one that will be, you know, at the white throne judgment. And, you know, it makes perfect sense that he would be the one doing that. He's the one that died mm-hmm. for our salvation. Mm-hmm. You know, he basically mm-hmm. bought us. You know, mm-hmm. if someone broke into your house, you know, who could file mm-hmm. a claim? Would it be your neighbor? No, it's the person who owns it. You know, so again, mm-hmm.
he bought us, basically. Mm-hmm. And so, and we know what the rules are. Second Peter 2:2 says, and many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. Well, actually, that's what I was going to say. I thought it was on another question. So this word blasphemy, I have always been curious about it. And I actually thought I had a good grasp of it because, you know, we all, you know, when we hear that word, we kind of, I think, stop and just kind of like blasphemy. Ooh, that's like a real bad word. And Aviva pointed out that it comes from the Greek word blasphemio, which means to speak with contempt about God or to be defiantly irreverent. It can be verbal or written. It's a reproach of God's name, character, work, or attributes. Other words we use in modern times is speak against, slander, insult, and ridicule. By definition, it is both deliberate and direct. Now, here's something interesting that I saw and would say I actually agree with it. It takes applying some logic, though. So since blasphemy is deliberate, a true believer in Jesus Christ will not / cannot commit blasphemy. So we really don't need to worry that there's some time, you know, me and my misspeaking self, where the Lord would charge it to us as the unforgivable sin. But this is all the more reason that we should be careful to reflect God's holiness and never misrepresent the glory, authority, and his character. People are watching us, and we don't want anyone to stumble because we got it wrong. Sometimes we can correct when we are first misunderstood because we're still in contact with those people, but not always. So right here and now, I thank Pastor O again for assigning me to lead these discussions. It does cause me to study on a level I admit I don't do enough. So now this term blasphemy, I've uttered it before without understanding. I think if I knew before what I now know, I would qualify the statement. Here's what I've said. The only sin you cannot be forgiven for is blasphemy. The reason I don't want to say it like that anymore is I think it needs to always be said in context. The truth is that God will forgive us for every sin, including perceived blasphemy, if we ask for his forgiveness. I don't want to leave anyone with the impression that something they said will condemn them to hell. So this is what Jesus actually said in Matthew 12:31. So I tell you, every sin and blasphemy can be forgiven except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which will never be forgiven. Jesus is saying up front that even blasphemy, that is speaking against God, is forgivable. We got to consider the context of that scripture where Jesus said that. Right before that statement, he just healed a demon-possessed man so he could speak and see. The crowd saw this, and they pondered if Jesus could be the Messiah. In response, those hating Pharisees said, no wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons. Now think about this. The crowds do not necessarily know much about God, but the religious teachers like the Pharisees are supposed to, and they are the ones that lodged this accusation. That's some nerve. But they didn't just make a random statement. This was a pattern with them. It showed what was in their hearts. It was not a single act, but just how they roll. Blasphemy against the Spirit, the unforgivable sin, is ongoing hardening of your heart against the Holy Spirit, who is trying to lead you to repent of sin and believe in Christ. Furthermore, it is an issue of a heart that manifests in your words. So hopefully now you all can see the difference like I did. So from now on, whenever there comes a need to talk about blasphemy, I think it's better that I discuss it in the broader context of salvation, because the only thing that can keep us out of heaven, that is being ever present with the Lord, and place us in hell, that is being forever separated from God, is, as Jesus declared, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which will never be forgiven. Now, let me substitute the meaning of blasphemy instead of just the term, which I'm sure will help you, and then I'll get off of that. Deliberately speaking against, slandering, insulting, and ridiculing the Holy Spirit. To be deliberate means you know what you are saying. In this context, just as it was clear to the Pharisees that Jesus was not Satan, it would be clear to the one who will not be forgiven that they know God is real, that Jesus is real, and yet they reject him. That is a person who has condemned themselves. God would not be a righteous judge that if a person was confused or didn't understand what they were saying, and then he still judged them or condemned them. So he deals with each of us by way of the Holy Spirit so we can know the truth, and I thank him for that. Well, am I the only one who ever had, like, a little, like, fuzziness as it related to blasphemy?
No, me too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Did that help at all?
Yeah, oh, absolutely.
Yes, it did. Excellent explanation of a word that have messed up a whole lot of Christians and how they just misuse it all the time. You tell them Jesus died and got back up again. They say, well, I don't believe in Jesus. I believe in Allah. And you say, well, that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Well, if they died that moment, then that would have been blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But to later come to your senses and say, you know, I kind of believe what you're saying. And, you know, so now it's another day. And what, are they still guilty of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Mm-hmm. So, yeah, we throw that thing out there all willy-nilly. Because most people who do that never really do what you did. They never really look up anything having to do with that. So they can understand when they hear that, what does this really mean? Can a person can tell you, like me, I was an atheist, and you come up to me and tell me something about Jesus, you would swear I was going to hell. But then you jump and you ask the Jehovah's Witnesses, they would try to talk to me. The Christians, they went on the other side of the street. I was that bad. I was a crazy atheist. So anyway, but jump to 1975 in the fall when Jesus fixed me up. Am I still a blasphemer?
Mm.
Or was I just speaking out of ignorance?
And people say it a lot, too, because they disagree with, you know, what a person says. Like, if they feel like they're being, their religion or their spirituality is being personally attacked. So instead of really thinking about where that person is, if they even believe in God, or, you know, where they are in their walk, or whatever the case may be, just having a lack of understanding about what it actually means, you know, a person will respond by saying that because they feel like they're being attacked, or that the person isn't believing what they're saying, even though what they said comes out of the word. So a lot of people will throw that out there because they feel like they're just being personally, you know, attacked, or this person is not accepting what they're saying. So now they feel like they're completely against God. So, you know,
I think what we really should pay attention to is what June said, that they were being intentional. They knew Jesus wasn't no devil, but what they were afraid is Jesus is attracting these big crowds, and these people are leaving them and following him. One of their statements literally said, look, the whole world is going after him. And for those reasons, they wanted to get rid of him. It wasn't that they literally believed he was a devil, but he had a hold on the people's minds, the imaginations, okay? And to destroy that, you make the people believe he's a devil. That's how he's able to do what it's the prince of devils. Satan is working through him. They went that far with it. And Jesus was being merciful and kind to them and giving them a warning that, look, y'all going to say a lot of crazy things about me. But that's one thing that you won't ever be forgiven of. Don't manage to die having that be the last thing you intentionally said. You know the truth. They knew who Jesus was. When you read them Gospels, you clearly see when they had the blind man in there, they were so confused. They knew that what Jesus was doing, the only way it could happen is if God was doing it. But because of the political hold they had on Israel, and it was all keyed into who they were as a Pharisee and their wealth. Well, Jesus had to go. It doesn't matter what our truth, what we know as the truth is. The truth is he's upsetting the order of things. He got to go. Mm-hmm. And so they came with all that. And another mm-hmm. good one on Romans chapter 1, you know, Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed against man. So, yes, God is, because they suppress the truth about God in wickedness, because God has made it plain to them about his Godhead. And so, yeah, he had a right to punish. And, again, good thought on that punishment discipline. Hebrews 3:12, mm-hmm. God disciplines us rather than punish us. Because does he let us get away just because we're his kids, that we get to holler at the unsaved folks and say, hey, Jesus died for all our sins, we can do what we want? Well, that's not true. You read Hebrews 12, the Lord will hook you right up. And when he whooping you, he'll tell you like my father used to tell me, I'm doing this for your good.
For your own good.
Exactly. This is for you. I'm doing this for you.
This hurt me more than it hurt you.
Exactly. I'm doing this because I love you. And that's the same thing the Lord says to us.
Yeah,
but our discipline is designed to make us a better child of God, versus you know, an angry kid who hate their parents because they're too strict.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I have a question.
If you were judging us, we'd all be gone.
Okay. What? Okay, done.
I can just see it now. Jesus was like, okay, it's probably time for me to get down there right now.
Let me just get on down here.
He don't mankind now.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you for that. That I think that I'm glad that we're all in agreement that God's got it like that. He has a right to judge us, and you know, we went further with it. You know, it's that he is not just a judge, he's the righteous judge. And unlike us, even if we tried to get it right, but I don't want to get too far because we're going to talk about us judging people. So let me go to question two. So whether
I feel like Rebecca was getting in there. I feel like she was about to say something, but
I'm
think
sorry.
She.
Go ahead, Rebecca.
I feel like I heard her voice. I thought I did.
I did say I have a question, but it's a little bit off topic slightly. It's a yes or no question, though. So I want to know if Ananias and Sapphira, was that discipline or punishment?
Actually, that's ushering in the dispensation of grace. And so we don't have a reason, I don't think, to believe that they went to hell, even though they lied.
That's what I wanted to know.
But Pastor, you got something you want to add on that?
Exactly. See, they were, you know, apparently they had accepted Christ as Savior or made that confession because they had a mind to bring something like everybody else was doing, because this is followed up by what Barnabas did in chapter 4, right? He brought some property, sold it, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. And so they're doing it too. But I think they have a little intrepidation about the church. And is this thing real, and do we want to go all in, or should we, like, don't want to lose everything? So they came up with this idea. Now, because the church is a baby and they need to know that God does not play, the Lord decided to teach a hard lesson, because at the outcome, when Luke gets through telling this story in verse 11, you see the result that God wanted. It's great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. In other words, the rest of the people standing in line with their little fake offering probably said, oh, wait a minute, I got to go back home. I left the stove on, but I'm going to bring my offering back, though.
Oh, my friends, I'll be right back.
I'll be right back. Because you know the line, the news spread. Guess what, y'all? They said they had $100, but they really had $300. Guess what? They died.
Mm-hmm.
For what? They lied.
Mm-hmm.
Holy Spirit. So,
yeah.
But like Jill said, that
you.
Was punishment and mm-hmm. discipline at the same time.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm not.
Because great fear
yeah.
seized the whole church, so God wanted them to know this is the outcome. He wanted
mm-hmm.
them to know, do not play with
mm-hmm.
me. The Holy Spirit is invisible, but he is no joke. And
Amen.
He has the power
yeah.
to drop
Amen.
You dead right where you stand. And he
Lord.
Doesn't need anybody's permission, and he's not worrying about being arrested or
mm-hmm.
brought up on charges.
Mm-hmm. It ain't got to let you know in advance.
No. He gave him a chance, though.
Wow.
Is this the money for the land? Yep, this, especially
mm-hmm.
the wife. I mean, she came looking for, she knew.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Definitely. So that was, I got to get that image out of my head. I guess I don't. I'm going to chuckle every time I think about that line. Okay. So whether we agree or not, there will come a time when God is going to judge. There's a lot of responsibility that comes with judging. But for some reason, we all do it all the time. Consider a time when you were judged by someone else. If you got an example you feel like sharing, feel free to do that. But please don't use any names. How did it feel? And is judging another person biblical?
Mm. I definitely have a story,
okay.
but if somebody else wants to go, they can go.
Well, I don't have a short example. So, but if you
okay.
want to go, a certain person is in the checkout line at the grocery store using an EBT card and getting the side eye for their purchases.
Mm.
If it was me, I'm notorious for not caring what people think, so I'm not sure it would bother me very much. But I think it is biblical to judge one another, but it's in the way that you do it. So Jesus does expect us to deal with the speck in our friend's eye, but we're supposed to be first willing to look honestly at our own lives and exercise the same judgment toward ourselves. So I think so.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so you mm-hmm. think it's biblical to actually judge another. And you know what? Again, I might be back to parsing words, but the way you're describing, noticing someone doing a particular thing, I think that may not totally rise to the level of judging another person.
Okay.
But let's hear from Crystal, because she might be, what the example she provides might help a little bit more on that continuum.
So I had an actual personal experience. It's been some years now, and I was at Run for Christ. So a lot of my church family knows about this story, and I've been forthcoming about it, but like again, it was a long time ago. So I had ordered a pizza one day, and I wasn't feeling well. I didn't want to cook, and I ordered a pizza, and it was late, and it was cold, and it was just a mess. And so I called back and said, hey, I got a cold, hard, gross pizza. And the person who answered the phone said, oh, sure, no problem. I can give you a credit, put it on your account. I gave him my phone number. I gave him my name. They're like, no problem. Next time you call, you know, just give the information, give your phone number, and we'll get this taken care of. Well, a week later, I was like, you know, let me use this credit because people tend to forget that they did that for you. So let me go mm-hmm. ahead and call and use it. And this particular situation turned out to be an absolute nightmare. I was told that I lied. that I didn't actually place an order a week ago, that they have nothing in their system, there's no credit, I'm going back and forth with this person. I have still my receipt from the week ago. I'm like, why would I be calling and asking about a pizza from a week ago when if I, you know, whatever. So I went up to the place to say, here's my receipt. I just want my money back at this point because now you guys are being difficult. It was a very ugly situation. Talking about judgment, I feel like I was being attacked. I was verbally attacked by people who had absolutely nothing to do with the situation, no knowledge of what was going on. It was like I had walked into Satan's living room. I mean, I had people coming from everywhere verbally attacking me over something that I was not in the wrong about at all. I mean, it caused tons of consequences for me, tons of inconvenience for me, but I was not in the wrong the whole time. So I was judged by people over a situation that they knew absolutely nothing about and then were not even willing to try to fix it because, according to them, I was wrong from the beginning, but I had my receipt. Like the kids say today, show me your receipts. I got receipts to prove this. Like I had my literal receipt from a week ago to prove that this is what this was, and it was just an absolute nightmare. So when you talk about being I was truly judged based on my skin color, the fact that they felt, people who had nothing to do with the situation felt like I was being dishonest, everyone from management to people in the restaurant to people in the parking lot when I went to go back to my car. I mean, I was absolutely attacked and absolutely judged for a situation that no one knew anything about, and I was not in the wrong for it. So it was really, 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 really bad. So to feel judged in that way was absolutely horrible, absolutely horrible, especially because I did not do anything wrong. And it just felt like no one was willing to listen to my side of the situation, and it caused a lot of issues for me during that time, and it just was bad, you know. So we can't, just judging other brothers and sisters in Christ is a biblical situation. You know, you can do that, but like Rebecca was saying, that, you know, you do have to pay attention to what you got going on with you first before you start speaking on other people's circumstances. Like, my job puts me in a situation to speak on people's circumstances and determine if their circumstances fit what it is that they're asking us for. So when Rebecca gave that example, I 110% feel her because I have to pray about that every single day, like all the time. You know, and so, but we do have the responsibility, if our brothers and sisters are going in the wrong way, we do have the responsibility to judge not so much them, but the sin, to show them that it's wrong and why it's wrong, and to help bring them back in the right way. So not judging them as a person for them choosing to do what they're doing, but to show them how what they're doing or what's being done is wrong and how to help them to realign themselves.
I agree 100% that, in fact, I wrote down here that it's terrible when someone judges you, but just recognize that it's not the same thing as correcting someone or showing them the error of their ways. I had actually started a book. I need to find my notes, and I was going to call it The Beam in My Eye. And I had started to write things.
I started to write
because what you're both of you describe, if you think about judgment, the first thing that happens is that assumptions are being made. So like you said, Crystal, they made assumptions about you.
Absolutely.
For me, I remember, and I like I said, I just started documenting these situations where I was making assumptions. And this particular, one of the things I wrote down and ended up typing up about, I was, if my memory serves me correct, I was in front of Kathy's house. We were about to go to the gym, and I was waiting for her to come out of the house. It was dark, and there were two people sitting in the car in front of me. And so I started to make these assumptions about well, what are they doing? Are they up to no good? You know, blah, 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 blah. And I remember feeling like I was an inch tall when I saw exactly what was going on. The father or whoever this older man was had drove this young man to the bus stop, and he didn't want to just leave him at the bus stop. So he sat there in the car, the two of them, and so the bus approached, and then the young man got out of the car and got on the bus. Okay? So judgment, when we judge each other, we start with, as the young people say, you are loud and wrong. And so, like I said, it's not the same thing. You know, James 4:12 says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And then you all have already quoted Matthew chapter 7, where having that big beam in your eye and trying to reach over and pull that speck out of another person. And then he goes on to say, do not judge others and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. So, again, I think we know that it's not a good idea to do it. And just like, so that's why I kind of started with how did it feel when it was incoming, coming in your direction, because when it's getting sent out in the other direction, the other people, it doesn't feel any better to them either, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So,
right.
And I love the point that you brought up, June, about how it starts off as an assumption. And it's like, you know, we do that so much, we just do it. Like, we're not even really putting any thought into assuming something. It's just what our brain is processing at that moment in time, because we do know that, like you said, the person sitting at two people at a bus stop, you know, anything could be going on. It could have been the opposite, that this person got off the bus and there was something illegal going on or something dangerous about to happen, but it just so happens to have been the other way around. You know, so we do that all the time, really without even thinking about it. We just see a situation, and based on our perception of what it could potentially be, we just base, you know, we put thoughts around it and make it something sometimes that it's not even anything, you know. It's something
that's
so simple. Like you say, you feel an inch tall after you realize, oh, they were just, you know, trying to make sure that this person was safe getting on the bus. They weren't doing anything bad, you know, but because the world is so evil, like, that's what we think automatically, something bad is potentially going on, and sometimes our brain won't even allow us to think that it's not something bad, that it's actually something good, you know.
Right.
Right. So we have to remember that the very things that God knows about us and other people are the things that we don't know, like their thoughts, their intentions, their motives, their past, and their future.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
He's the only one.
I had two quick cases. My one case, when I got judged, I had taken my 69 GTX, which I called the Runner for Christ. That was the first one, looked like a Roadrunner, to the drag strip. And this lady, I've told the church about it a million times, popped out of nowhere. And from behind me, I heard somebody say, Reverend Overall, is that you? And it was said in a very judgmental way, as if I was about to, I expected the stones to come next, you know, because if I turned around, now they're going to stone me for being at the drag strip. And in the other case, I was the judge. I misjudged somebody. And so I've been on both sides of that fence. You know, I judged somebody to be one thing, and like you, felt like one inch tall. When I found out the real deal, I found out, you know, probably should just stay out of this judging thing altogether, you know. So on the one hand, in Matthew 7, we're told not to get into it, because actually we, you know, when you judge me in a way where you're not accusing me, I'm not doing something wrong and you coming up and telling me about myself, but when you judge me, you're judging my walk with Christ. So you judge in Philippians 1:6 because Jesus is the one working on me. So when you judge me and walk off, I'll say, Jesus, you need to step up your work on me because they're not pleased with how far you got me in life to this point. So that judgment they just heaped on me is really for you because, you know, you're the one who's working on me. So we have to be careful when we judge. Are we jumping on God's level like we can sit right next to him and judge people like they under us? And the Lord looking over, what are you doing up here? We don't belong in that seat. That's his seat. What he wants us to do is make sure that we're not, like Jesus said, when people speak evil of you falsely. Okay?
That's right.
Amen. When they speak evil of you falsely.
I just got a text from Sister Kathy. I think she's not on the air because I know she likes to try to keep the background sound down, and I know there might be kids over there. But she sent a message to remind the role that the Holy Spirit plays and that it is important for us. So back to this example of the people in the car. They actually weren't even right at the bus stop. They were like on the street that was perpendicular. And so, yeah, we have a tendency to look and to make assumptions, but it's like back to what that thing Pastor O said about the minister, I think it was Winans, and how the Holy Spirit told him not to go to this particular, to go pump gas at night at this particular gas station. So it doesn't mean that you aren't prudent and that you're not watchful. And she, the example that I know that she had would probably bring up if she were able to get on the air, it's in the book that the church wrote, that Pastor O co-wrote, called the A Weapon Formed. And so her and John were in Georgia, and there was this hotel, and she had saw some young black males that were like out in front of the hotel. And so she just kind of looked at them, and you know how the first thing is like kind of like, well, are they up to no good, you know? But she didn't, she said she didn't want to judge them. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit, you know, it was there was the voice that said, don't judge them. But at the same time, you know, there's the something quite right here. So you know, when it was all said and done and she was able to look at the situation, it was the Holy Spirit was clearly giving her a nudge throughout the whole thing. And they survived it, and, you know, we don't have enough time to talk about it more, but just that's the key. It's giving it over to
sensitive.
Even if I'm looking and I'm concerned, I'm like, okay, so if I'm sitting in the car and I'm concerned, is it, Lord, should I move? What's going on? And if you talk to him, he gonna let you know what the deal is. But to automatically say, you know, like I did, what are they over there doing? You know, that's judging. So we need to get to our next question because it's already about 7 minutes to 7, and we got two questions, and this is so good that I want to make sure that we give attention to each question. So the next question is, so judgment is coming at the end of this age. How do you feel that you're going to fare during that time? Are you at all apprehensive about the time of judgment when the Lord judges, and why or why not? How do you feel about it?
Well, I just remember, you know, what Jesus did for me on the cross. And I remember that I don't have to live condemned. I remember that I don't have to condemn myself. I remember that song that Pastor Janice sings before, Not Guilty. You know, when you, 1 John 1:9, that thing, that's a big thing that runs for Christ. Like that's 1 John 1:9, you know, putting that, casting that on Jesus and saying, look, Lord, I did it, I said it, I ate it, I thought it, whatever the case may be, and forgive me for it. So, you know, Jesus died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. So we don't have to live condemned. We don't have to judge ourselves or, you know, be in a position to judge other people. So I can't say that I am apprehensive about
being judged because, you know, none of us are perfect. None of us have had a perfect life. But, you know, when we do ask for forgiveness and ask the Lord to cleanse us, you know, we do have to be mindful of what it means to repent and to turn away. And there are some things that you'll, you know, struggle with and deal with until you leave here because God does, you know, continue to work on us until we go home. But I don't know that I'm apprehensive. I'm just thankful for the blood of Jesus. I know it's going to be some stuff. Jesus is going to be like, okay, ma'am, now you remember this, this, and this. I'd be like, yep, I know, but I had confessed all that. So, you know, so I don't think I'm apprehensive. I just think it's, you know, I'm just thankful for the blood of Jesus.
I really love this question. I really did because I had to think long and hard about what it was asking and what it's really asking about the judgment that comes at the end of the age. And that's, you know, that you picked that. That's from Matthew 24 and 14 when Jesus says, then the end of the age will come, the church age, when we get raptured out of here. And if you go to the bottom of Matthew 24, it asks that same question, and it tells us how to prepare for that time. It says, at 36, but about the day and the hour no one knows, but not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one taking the other left. Two women at the grinding of the handmill, one taking the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the household had known to what hour of night the thief would come, he would have kept watch and would not have suffered loss. But here's the words you want to hear. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master put in charge of the servants of his household to give them their food at the proper time? It would be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. So what I make sure that I do is I stay focused on 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. All of us going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, not to figure out whether we're going to heaven or hell, but to figure out how much do we get for the work that we did? How much do we get for the souls we led to Christ? How much do we get for those that we taught who are in Christ, like this class right here? How much do we get for helping people, whether they're in or outside the body of Christ? That is that Luke 16 stuff. Use worldly wealth to make friends for yourself, so when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. So if I've been doing what Jesus told me to do, am I apprehensive? Probably somewhat, because I'm human or feeling like I haven't done enough, okay? Am I afraid? Why? No, I'm not. Why? Because every day I make a concerted effort to do something for the Lord, every single day. I will not have all this social media and not use it to reach somebody for Christ. So I'm kind of looking forward to it, but I make sure before I get to it that I make sure I make a full investment of my time, talent, and treasure so that when I get there, I have laid up for myself a whole lot of treasure in heaven. I want to be like the man. Remember when Jesus gave him, in that story in Matthew 25, he said, here, take this and work it till I come back. They worked it, and when they came back to the master. They wasn't afraid. They came back and said, look, master, you gave me 5, I got 10. Enter your joy, faithful over a few things, make you master over many. Same thing with the two. The only one who was jacked was the one with the one who had the ability to work it, but he ain't do nothing with that. Just had a bunch of funny feelings about the master. And so the master like, dude, you ain't even put it in the bank? No, I don't even like you either. So
that was so,
so it turned out well for him, you know. So God has given each and every one of us talents, time, talent, and treasure, okay? And it's up to us to put it to use. He gave it to us according to our ability, you know, not somebody else's ability.
You know, example Jesus gave about, like, the, you know, the guy that three people got hired, and then, like, the one that got hired, the latest, he got paid the same amount the other two, and then they got mad. It's like, it's like we, instead of paying attention to what he gave us and what we supposed to be doing, we all in somebody else's stuff.
Worried about somebody else.
We watching what he put in their hand. Hey, wait a minute, Jesus. I was here longer than them.
Just amazing. And then probably the one who only had the one was looking over at the other one like, ooh, what you doing? Anyway, we can go on that. But so I'm not going to read everything I was going to say. I want to remind you all, go back, take a look at 2 Peter again. Look at starting at verse 3b all the way down to verse 9. And that's where the summary that Peter gives of these judgments of God. And so, you know, with the angels and with Noah and then Sodom and Gomorrah. Mm-hmm. And so saw a pattern there. Those who sinned and ungodly were destroyed, but those who were righteous were saved and rescued. For us, under dispensation of grace, who have accepted Jesus Christ, like Crystal brought up, we are made righteous and will be saved. So I am not at all worried about judgment. But like what Pastor brought up, I am a little concerned about my report card. I know, so I kind of like, I'm always trying to put things in some type of way in my head so I can get it. So I know I'm a pass, okay, given that I'm saved. But my words and my deeds in this life are also going to come under scrutiny and be judged. So I think of it like I got this big exam, and then there's like these quizzes. So, you know, my ultimate fate is still eternal life. And then yesterday, Pastor O, that scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know, it even brings up the whole concept of judgment. But on the day, verse 13, but on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. And then I also thought it was creative the way Avila expanded on the word reserved as it pertains to the wicked in 2 Peter 2:9. And I had to look to the New King James Version to see the word as the meaning has already been expanded. But here's how it is in 2 Peter 2:9 from the New King James Version. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So he likened it to like the concept of a hotel reservation. Well, my reservation is not for hell. I have a reservation and a ticket to heaven. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And if you
Amen.
Do, you ain't got to be worried about it. Well,
Amen. Yes,
so,
Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. So on page 71, Avila asserts that there are two areas that cause more ministers to stumble than any other, which is sexuality and money. Why do you think this is so? And what unique protections have you placed in your life to keep you from stumbling in this manner? And Pastor already got a reservation on this one. He said last week that he had some comments he wanted to make.
Yeah. I you know, I thought about that. Yeah, you know, a lot of preachers fall into it for the same reasons anybody who get into any position of authority falls into it, because they're in a position of authority, and sometimes those things go to their heads, and they start to feel like King David. You know, I see that's Bathsheba's over there, and I know that's Uriah the Hittite's wife. I know that he's one of the upstanding generals in my army, and but I want what I want, so I'm going to kill him and go ahead and have his wife. You know, so somehow we get this thing in our head that we can just do what we want to do. And then Satan, He tempts us no different than he did Adam and Eve in the garden. He studies us. He pays attention to us, and, you know, like any good salesman would. Before they even attempt to make a sale to you, they're going to try to find something. It's called a discovery agreement. They're going to try to get to that so they can get to that final sale, okay? But, yeah, the way I – let me talk about myself first. What the protections that I have to keep me from falling in that area is I don't run the money and run it for Christ Ministries. That's number one. We have a four-person finance committee. They run the money. Okay. Number two, for the most part, my wife is with me everywhere I go. Okay. And if she's not, she's with me everywhere I go. And if she's not, then Jesus is with me everywhere I go. If he's not, then the Holy Spirit is with me everywhere I go. So we kind of got that thing set up. And if I have a meeting with a woman, it'll be on. If I'll meet her one-on-one virtually on Zoom, but not in person. I won't do that in person. Unless it's in a place where, like at our church office, those windows are wide open. Okay, so that's a different thing. But most cases, my wife would, you know, be there, or that, or either they'd have to go to Janice or somebody else, you know, just to avoid what could happen, because none of us are above falling. And so you have to put in certain protections to keep you from falling, and that's okay. Okay? As for preachers, I know two preachers in the area who got into, you know, little sexual things with members. One young girl, I think she was 15, she came up pregnant by the pastor. The other, another girl in the church, her and the pastor got together. It was known throughout the city, okay, and for the same reasons, because like T.D. Jakes says, when you money gives you two things, and money and power gives you two things, okay, access and opportunity. And some people, when they get the access to opportunities they didn't have before, well, then they're on a whole nother level of temptation that they never had to be on before. And the other preachers, both were, one, he became a pastor, stole all the money in the church, fired all the deacons, stole all the money in the church, and, of course, they had to let him go.
Oh, my gosh.
And the others was a pastor's son, got in the church with the potential to go to the moon, okay, just because of who his father was, stole all the money in the church and wiped straight out. So when you see pastors have to be careful, because of the position God give them. You're not God, okay? You're only a servant of God. That is it. He could very well put a donkey in your seat and probably get a better job, because they instinctual and just do what they made to do. But the man be thinking and tripping. So, that you have to put those protections in place, because Satan, you can play around with him if you want to, but he is a master at deception, and he knows you, and he will not ask you to do something you don't want to do.
Lord have mercy.
I mean, it's, how many scandals do we see on TV? And then the other thing, I have put sex and money on here. But actually, when you're looking in the book, he Avila actually brought up power, too, and you brought up that example about how that's what happens. They get drunk on the power. Now, 2 Peter 2:3 reads, in their greed, they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money, but God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed. So my husband likes to watch this show called American Greed, and he usually will put it on. While I'm asleep, so I'll wake up to go to the bathroom, and it'll be on. So last week, a lot of these stories, sadly, they involve, like, ministers or people who call themselves godly or even Christians. And last week, they discussed this couple, LaShonda and Marlon Moore, who said they wanted to bless African-Americans with an opportunity for generational wealth. they had this circle given thing that would turn a $1,400 investment to $11,000 in just weeks. So they show this so-called wannabe celebrity couple use religion and a pyramid scheme to scam thousands of victims. And it did. It turned out to be a pyramid scheme. And now hopefully everybody knows what one is. I got an offer to participate in one once. I count myself fortunate that I only got one invitation, but I think a lot of times because people know I'm a law enforcement background, they don't even come at me with stuff like that. But basically, it's that somebody, they'll say, okay, if you put in a particular amount of money like this $1,400, then you got to go bring some other people in to invest. And then after you bring so many people in, you get your initial investment back, and you're supposed to get, you know, the money that the other people put in. And, you know, most of the time nobody gets any money because the leaders are swindlers. And even if they don't, eventually the thing collapses because everybody doesn't do what they say they're going to do. And when it's all said and done, your friends get mad at you. So you get mad at those people. And then your friends get mad at you because you convinced them to put their money in. Then their friends get mad at them. And then when I start thinking about it, it's like, look at the mileage that Satan gets out of something like that, okay? And the so-called name of religion, all of this grief, all of this strife, and dividends get paid off. So, again, that's certainly something to be concerned about. And then also, if you look at the bottom of page 72, I'm not going to read it, but there's an example in there, this whole clever about this minister and how he was, you know, secretive and don't Google me and all this kind of stuff. And
I watched that documentary.
Think about, like, what happens, you know, how do people, you know, end up in this place? And so Pastor gave a good example, and as much as it pains me to give Mike Pence some credit, okay, he got ridiculed for saying he would not have dinner with someone of the opposite sex, even surrounding work. But he has a good point, and I would say that he shouldn't be hypocritical, though. So if the idea is to keep everything on a strictly business level, he shouldn't be going to dinner with the boys either, because Satan can find one of them and hook him up. A man can entice a man sexually just like a woman does. So what do I do to protect my marriage? I don't give any seeds an opportunity to germinate. I've had a few men from my past find me on Facebook, okay, and then they try to submit these friend requests. And then some of them even have go through Messenger, and I know this ain't nothing but Satan because I ain't that cute, okay? But I do have a unique mate name. I have a unique mate name, so it's not hard to find me. And so they'll put their phone number in there, or they'll ask me to give them theirs, and then I let them know immediately, I am married. I do not communicate with people I have a romantic-related past with. I feel like we have to be careful that we do not ignore the devices of Satan, okay? I like how, you know, even when, you know, Lot was brought up, he was like, he wasn't all that. And again, I'm not going to get into all the examples that he gave. But, yeah, we have to consciously have protections that we put into place to make sure that we don't fall into these sins. We are not Superman, Superwoman. You know, say he keeps a dossier on us.
Flush.
He knows where our weaknesses are. Anybody else got any tips on how to stay out of trouble like that?
Well, I'm speaking on behalf of somebody else. I'm speaking on behalf of somebody else. It says women tend to fall for a pastor or a minister because of the position, simply because of the position and the power, you know.
Man of God,
And then pastors, they get the real big head, and they go for it. I mean, it's no different than it was with David. I mean, you have to literally protect yourself. I mean, and this goes for any Christian. Once you become a Christian, Satan is going to come along and try to convince you that sin is okay. It's okay. And he's good at it. I can't tell you how many Christians in church are shacked up.
Yeah.
He's convinced them it's okay.
I mean, you have people in the church, too. You know, you find people that are easily persuadable, because if they're in the church and maybe they have been church hurt before, or they're just trying to come back to God, you find them in a position of they're, I don't want to say gullible, but they're weak. They're not as strong in the word. They're looking for something to hold on to, because they know that, you know, that they need to come back to God. Or you got people who are unsaved completely, and you know, there's just always a loophole there. And, you know, there are some, you know, Christians in church that are just a little bit weaker than others. And so it's not so much that they're gullible, but they're easily, I guess, if you're not strong and secure in your spirituality and in your Christianity, you know, you can be easily swayed.
Yeah, and you have to be careful not to be caught in a snare. Like that whole thing, that example he gave about, like, this little, the guy who was having these Bible, so-called Bible study at home. It's like whenever somebody starts this, trying to take you off the side and whispering and can't let people know. And why?
That's right.
No. God is all about light. He says, Ephesians 5:11, and
that's
have
right.
no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That's my actual scripture. And so, well, I know with that particular topic, we could talk on that one literally all night long. And, somebody sent me a text message that said a married man wanted to have a relationship. And this person said, I told him, ask your wife in the conversation.
All right. I know that's right.
Hey. Well, listen, next week we got chapter 6, and it's another doozy. It's entitled The Corruption of False Teachers. So I want you to read that chapter. I want you to look at the questions on page 280. I want you to reflect on them and answer them. Look at the scriptures. And I've got 4 new questions for next week for, I think, will make for a good discussion. Pastor Oates gave the green light on them, and so I know he will post them on Runner for Christ website, as well as probably getting a message out to you. Real quick, it's page 180. Read 2 Peter 2:12 with Jude 10. In your own words, what are the similarities between wild, brute, unreasoning animals and false teachers? So that is a question that comes from the back of the book. 2, do you know a Christian whose behavior confuses you? Their walk is a mess, but they're anointed by God. Be prepared to discuss them without using anyone's real name. Now, how can you reconcile that God will use someone who has these issues? Provide biblical scriptures in context with your answer. This one was inspired by Avila's 5th question. Our 3rd question is, Avila uses the example of Jim Jones having his healthy secretary stand up from a wheelchair to trick people into believing they had just saw a miracle. Manipulation is a common practice of Satan through false teachers. Have you ever personally witnessed manipulation in action? And it doesn't have to necessarily be in the context of the church. Reflect on how it happened. And then what advice can you offer your brothers and sisters in Christ about how to avoid succumbing to this device of Satan? And then lastly, on page 94, Vila describes the quality of false teachers as being unteachable and that they hate being told what to do. We often refer to such people as strong-willed, bullheaded, or stubborn, or we can also call them know-it-all. That's not on the paper. Although not entirely negative terms, it is generally understood that it is not possible to teach anyone who already knows everything. What dangers await such persons for them and their followers, and can you provide any examples? So that's it for tonight, y'all, and I'm going to turn it over to Pastor O for his announcement.
Okay, real quick, coming up Tuesday is Minister Richard Overall from Word of Faith International right here on Blog Talk Radio at 4 p.m. with Training Day. And Wednesday, we're going to be going through sticking with Ezekiel. Deacon Eric Reed is teaching, and we're going to be dealing with chapters 21 through 25. Okay, and of course, coming up Saturday, we have Pastor Sarah Tate McClendon will be preaching. And, of course, Sunday, Pastor Jonathan Tate will be preaching. And don't forget, get ready for March 5th. We will be having our first in-person worship service at River Rouge High School in the LGI Auditorium on March 5th. Service start, well, Sunday school is at 9 a.m., and service is at 10 a.m. So we will see you then, and that's all I got for now.
All right. Well, thank you, Pastor O. If all minds are clear, then let us go to the throne in prayer. Lord God, and our prayer will be based on the key verse for 2 Peter 1:3. Lord God, we believe that your word is true, that by your divine power you have given us everything we need for living a godly life. We receive all of this by coming to know you, the one who called us to yourself by means of your marvelous glory and excellence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good discussion. Amen. Great discussion. I love that. Okay, everybody, have a wonderful evening. Thank you, Dr. Rogers. We appreciate you and everybody, all of you who are tuned in, and thanks for listening. We appreciate it that you stay tuned in right to the end. Amen. One of these days you're going to jump in the conversation, but if you don't, just stay tuned in. Amen.
Don't worry, you're texting me.
One day.
All right, team. We'll see you later.
Amen.
Take note.